Morning, everybody. Would you please stand for the scripture reading this morning? Today's verses are from Romans 12, 6 through 8. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Alan. You may be seated. Realtor and local historian Richard Crabtree has a Facebook group that I'm a part of. It's called Springfield, Missouri Landmarks and Vintage Photographs. And what Crabtree does is that he finds just about every old photograph in existence about the town of Springfield, which is my hometown for 24 years of my life. And it's a joy to see some of these photographs. There are old pictures of the square from the 1800s. There are photographs of especially a lot of Frisco trains up in the north yards. There are pictures of neighborhoods that have changed over the years, and pictures of parks back in the turn of the century, parks that I played as a kid and hung around with and as a teenager. It's just a wonderful sight, and it gives me joy to go to that site. Well, most of the time, I came upon a picture this past week that did not give me joy, but sadness. And the caption of the picture said, part of our past has changed. Heritage Cafeteria is gone. And there on that picture, the Heritage Cafeteria on Fremont and Battlefield, you saw that it had been torn down. Now, friends, that made my heart sad. In their heyday in the mid-1980s, there were four heritage cafeterias in Springfield, Missouri. They were on a roll. And for 7 years, I had worked at their oldest cafeteria on South Glenstone as a busboy, as a dishwasher, as a pot washer, as a fry cook, and for five of those 7 years, yes, as a baker. And so it kind of broke my heart a little bit. And yet, I was appreciative that here was a job that took me from being a gangly teenager when I started working there to being a college graduate married with two kids after all was said and done. I have a lot of memories. Some of those memories that came to me this past week were something that I didn't really appreciate at the time, but it was sort of how that cafeteria, how they employed their people, and really just exactly what they did. You see, everybody had a place, and everybody was important at a cafeteria. How many of you have gotten to eat at cafeterias before? That might seem like a silly question, but there just aren't as many of them around anymore. But when you come into a cafeteria, you've got people that are working the line, right? They're there serving your food to you. But they do much more than that. Those people on the line, they also make sure that if something is running low, that they go back to the kitchen and they get a replenishment for something, or they make sure that the kitchen knows about so they don't run out of food, because nothing looks as bad as seeing, you know, one piece of fried fish in a pan. It's like, oh, nobody likes this fish or something. Anyway, it's just not good. The line people do a lot of work. When you come through that line, then you have a checker that gives you your little bill. And then before you leave, as there's only one way out of that cafeteria, you have to pass by the cashier who then runs your check for you, and then you get out. As you go back into the kitchen, you've got two dishwashers, one whose job is to take the load of dirty dishes that the bus people have brought in, and they load those dishes, and they shove it through the machine, and then somebody's on the other side pulling out those hot dishes, whipping through all the dishes, taking out the big glasses and hanging them up to dry, and then taking the silverware, which has been put into little containers, out as well. It's hard work. Now, I mentioned another job there, the bus people. Yes, bus girls and boys, men and women, mostly girls and boys, because it seems like the teenagers took that job. And what those bus people did is they just hung out on the floor, but they didn't hang out doing nothing. They would go and they would clean up dirty tables mostly. They didn't have to wait on tables, but they had to clean up a lot of dirty tables, and they poured a lot of coffee. An important, important job. Getting back into the kitchen, you had your pot washer who washed all the pots that all the cooks gave to that pot washer. And big old tubs of water that you would wash everything. And then, yes, the pot washer's friend, the slop bucket, which all the food went into. Big old metal slop bucket that pot washer at the end of the day would have to empty. There's nothing like taking a big old heavy metal can of food slop and taking it out back and lifting it and pouring it in to a trash dumpster. That's what you did. I have a scar on this arm from an incident one time with that. Then, the heart of the cafeteria, right? It's where all the cooks are. You have a single row where the salad preparers are there, all the different salads, tossed salads, Waldorf salad, all the little jello salads that they did. Every salad was prepared there. You had a whole row where the vegetable cooks were, and you guys know that cafeterias had the best vegetables, right? Where else can you go and you have a whole thing of green beans or corn or beets or anything that was just, you know, you just got your vegetables. You got all your vitamins when you went to a cafeteria. We had what I call the meat preparation row, which consisted of two deep fryers for all the fried food. It had a big old grill for all the grilled stuff. And then it had two ovens for all the baked meat that was there. And then the baker had two rows because we needed it. And in those two rows is where the bakers would make pie dough and bread and would make fillings, and then we had a whole wall of ovens where we would put in those rolls, where we would put in those pies, where we made everything. At that cafeteria, everybody was important. When it ran well, it was something. Everybody was important. Everybody was a somebody there. Now, a church is not a cafeteria. And we're not organized like a cafeteria, although I think that some of the people that work the Wednesday night dinners might beg to differ on their organization, as they made that a lean and clean food serving machine. But we're not. The church is the body of Christ. Yet in the church, everybody is somebody. Say that with me. Everybody is somebody. Everybody is important, and everybody has a function, a role to play. And in that body of Christ, how we know, how we live into that role is through the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit this month, the power of the Holy Spirit, which gives us these abilities, these gifts, to build up the body of Christ and doing God's work in the world. Body of Christ. You know, I think, I don't know, I say that so many times. I think about it, but I think that I also take it for granted. How about you? Body of Christ, the church. We shouldn't take it for granted. Paul certainly didn't. The Apostle Paul, that was his main metaphor that he tried to communicate to at least three different church communities that he wrote to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, and yes, to the churches in Rome. Because what Paul was trying to do is he was writing to believers in Jesus Christ that they all agreed to love Jesus, but as far as a lot of other things, they had vast disagreements. They went this way and that. Even churches like those in Ephesus that Paul really loved and thought they were a model church, they had their issues too. And so Paul had to remind them, we are the body of Christ, and that is community. And as part of that community, when you live a Spirit-filled life, well then, people will know you by the fruits that they see in that life. And we talked about that last week. But the Spirit also gives you gifts so that everybody is somebody in the body of Christ. Give a little context to the words that Ellen shared with us earlier. Go back a little bit to that wonderful section of Romans 12. This is one of my favorite passages in Paul's letters. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. It almost sounds like he's a preacher, man, right here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Boy, can you just hear what Paul is trying to tell us here? This is what true church looks like. A people who are committed, who offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, not just to God, but to each other, one with another. And then Paul shares that part of how we do that is we discern and we exercise our spiritual gifts. Now, he didn't just do that there. He did that, like I said, to the Corinthian church. From 1 Corinthians, we hear these words. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Boy, he's consistent, isn't he? And God has appointed in the church first apostles. Oh, another gift. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then deeds of power. Then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Well, that's a sermon in and of itself. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And that's when Paul goes into the love chapter. In Ephesians, Paul says this. He says the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the full measure of the full stature of Christ. Are your head spinning with the amount of gifts that I've added to these lists? You can add hospitality and shepherding and a few others from 1 Peter chapter 4. Yeah, even Peter talks about spiritual gifts. It's been interpreted that way. That's a lot. Well, guess what? Guess what? Glad you asked. There are even more gifts that we just don't know. But that anything that the Spirit gives us, that we live into and that builds up the body of Christ, the church, to do the will of God in the kingdom of heaven, that is a spiritual gift. Whether Paul names it or not, it's not meant to be exhaustive. So, the Spirit gives us gifts. Do you know your gifts? thinking not everybody may know their gifts, although I know that some of you do. I see gifts in some of you that you may not see yourself. And that's an awesome, awesome thing. Let me tell you what gifts are not. Gifts are not the natural ability that you were born with. Okay? Sam sang an awesome song. And I could argue that what he was doing was a gift too, couldn't you? Amen? But really, when you are born with the gift of music, like all of our musicians are, that's something that you can not only do for God, but you can do for yourself. It's a gift from God to you, but it's not given necessarily to build up the body of Christ. Does that make sense? It's a natural ability. It's not given specifically to build up the body of Christ. It could be, talents can be used of God and are, but it's not a spiritual gift. It isn't your training either, your education. That's why somebody might have a master's of elementary education and be the best fourth grade teacher in the school system. And yet, when it comes to the body of Christ, they don't feel that they have that gift to lead a small group or a church. That's why somebody by training might be a good financial person, but maybe in some ways they don't feel that they have the gift of generosity. That happens. Just to let you know that there's a difference here. What spiritual gifts are those gifts that are given supernaturally. It's a spirit, right? Given by the Holy Spirit specifically to build up the body of Christ, to do the work of God in the world. The spiritual gifts produce fruit. They aren't necessarily that fruit. They produce the fruit that you see. And probably the last thing that I would share for spiritual gifts is spiritual gifts are those abilities that we should not fear. And yet I think we do. I think we may fear the spiritual gifts simply because, number one, we don't know what spiritual gifts we have. Or if we do, we don't want them. I've seen that happen too, because those spiritual gifts call you forward to be a part of something. Because that's what your spiritual gifts will do. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, there are a lot of different ways to find out. One is to just take a look at what you are doing within the church. Do you enjoy it? Does it bear spiritual fruit? Is it something you feel blessed by? If that is true, then I think that you're working out of your spiritual gifts. If what you do for the church is a struggle, if you are getting burned out, and it may be something that you just started, then perhaps you're not using spiritual gifts in how you serve the church. And that's important. It's important to know what your spiritual gifts, because that's what gives your service as part of the body of Christ meaning and expression. You could take a spiritual gift inventory. Now, we are no longer connected to the service online that we once had, but there are a lot of other spiritual gift inventories. Those are questionnaires that you take. How many of you several years ago took a spiritual gift inventory that our lay leadership team offered? A lot of you learned what your spiritual gifts were through that. There are a lot of other spiritual gifts out there. Some of them have as many as 100 and some odd gifts. I don't know exactly where they got those. Some have just 7, one of which was martyrdom. That's the gift you only give once. I can understand that, I suppose. But that's one way to discover spiritual gifts. It has its own weakness as a questionnaire, but that can be helpful. Keep in mind, that's a tool. That doesn't stamp you. It just helps to guide you. Probably the best way to discover your spiritual gift, frankly, is to talk to Christian friends that you trust and ask them, what spiritual gifts do you see in me? What spiritual gifts that you see in me? One of my gifts is to teach. I wouldn't have known that. But when I took Disciple One long time ago, last century, and I was a real smart alecky student, always trying to trip up the pastor decided to take a vacation and said, Kevin, why don't you teach? It's like, oh, great. But you know what? I loved it. Because I love reading the Bible, amen? I love reading Scripture, and I love sharing Scripture with others. And from that time, as a layperson, as a pastor, I've led about 30-plus disciple Bible studies of all different kinds because I love to teach Bible. I wouldn't have known that had the pastor not seen that in me. Talk to the people that are sitting around you. When you feel in a good place, ask them, what gifts do you see in me? It's important to know our spiritual gifts, friends, because we need to use those in the building up of church. David Lowes Watson is a British pastor and biblical scholar. For those of you that took Disciple One in the past, he's the last presenter on the old videotapes. Has a very nice British accent. Likes to roll his R's. He talks about the importance of finding out spiritual gifts. One important facet of a church living out its spiritual gifts is that it takes on and gets rid of any inferiority or superiority complexes in a church. Because if you're acting out of what the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you, then you don't think better of yourself, and you're not ashamed of yourself either. Can you hear that? So all those doubts you might have, I don't know if I can do this, the Spirit empowers you and gives you the courage to do that. And you feel that power and you feel that love and you feel that you can do it. Lowes Watson also says, it's important for everyone who serves in a church to know their spiritual gifts and to use their spiritual gifts. Otherwise, people are just cogs in a wheel. Have you felt like a cog in a wheel? Well, then I, as your pastor, need to know about that because we need to put you in a place where your gifts can best better be suited. Here's the thing. Everybody is somebody in the church. Every one of you here, if you claim to believe in Jesus Christ, has spiritual gifts. You do. You may not know what they are, but I just want to say, if you were to tell me I don't have spiritual gifts, I would disagree with you strongly. I would say you're wrong. Because if you've got the love of Jesus on your heart, then the Holy Spirit pours out these spiritual gifts. You don't have all of them. Very few people have all of them. We all have different gifts. But you have gifts. And we need to live them out. You know, there's a statistic in the church, and you all know this. It's been around for decades. And people talk about it and they laugh about it. But really, in my mind, it's not very acceptable. And that is 20% of the people of a church do all the work and the 80% do not. Room got awful quiet for a second. You've heard it. You've read it. If a church and its people are living out the gifts that God has given them, then that ratio is blown away. That 20-80 ratio is gone. Because everyone is lifting up. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to do everything because the Spirit doesn't give you the gift to do everything. But the Spirit gives you gifts. And there is no expiration date on using your spiritual gifts. Do you hear that? So, church, I want to invite you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit, to the love of God that lives in our hearts, and to be awake and aware to the spiritual gifts that you are given so that this world can know and change, because it's being transformed by those gifts, and people are witness to the fruit of the Spirit that they see in exercising those gifts. Let's make that ratio 80-20. How's that? Or maybe just 100%, where everyone is living out their spirit, that gift or gifts that God has given you, and we're part of the change this world needs. Are you ready to do that? All right. Praise God and amen.